I'll ask you to open your Bibles again to Luke 1. And again, that's on page 871 in the Pew Bible. We'll begin where we left off at verse 39. We'll be reading through verse 56. Mary has heard the good news, and now she's visiting her cousin. In confirmation of the sign the angel Gabriel had given to her, that she would conceive and bear a child, and the evidence of God's power to do this was that her quite older cousin, even perhaps a senior citizen most likely, Elizabeth, was now in her 6th month. So let's give our attention to God's word in verse 39. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Amen. God's Word. Would you join me as we ask the Lord's blessing upon our time in His Word? Father, so many examples in our passage this morning that call for a response. So many examples of your children responding in faith to the message. And we would pray for ourselves now, Father, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive and to respond that which you are speaking to us this morning. We pray this good news would fill us wonders of your love. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the most amazing news you've ever heard? That's a hard question to answer, isn't it, in some ways? Now, we have, as you've seen in the bulletin, the announcement that Anna is with child, and I've heard that it's going to be a baby boy, and that, I'm sure, is the most wonderful news that William and Anna have heard in recent times, the latest of wonderful news as they've heard it. But certainly all of you have had been experienced birth of a child. That is just the one most wonderful news in the world, is it not? But in many other ways, we've heard wonderful news. Those coming to faith in Christ, those good news we hear of people achieving milestones in life, many, many reasons that we can hear good news and respond with great joy. But all of them pale in comparison. All of them pale in comparison to the news that Mary is receiving here in our passage this morning. the news that she, in many ways, news that will knock her off her feet, so to speak, that she will be with child, and that this child will be the promised one, the one who the whole Old Testament was saying he is coming. The one from the moment in the garden when God in his mercy did not act in judgment, but said to Adam and Eve that a child would be born of Eve who would be the Savior of the world, that the whole world would be blessed as that message went forth to Abraham. Each and every nation would be touched by the good news that God has overcome our sin and overcome the wages of sin, which is death, in the birth of this child. And there it is to Mary, this lowly child, that she receives this good news from the angel Gabriel. This good news that is for all peoples, for all generations, as she sings in her Christmas carol, as we'll see. But it is truly also good news that is supernatural news. And part of our struggle in this world of information and news, and particularly a world that tries to move Christmas out of our minds and hearts, and I'm not talking about in the secular arena or in public places, but just through media and through propaganda, if you will, to say that there is no supernatural, that the world is what the world is, and it's billions and billions and billions of years old, and all these things we see on the internet and such that speak of just a natural world without the hand of God. Now, it always begs the question, who made the natural world? And we know ourselves, and even those who suppress this truth and unrighteousness, know themselves that God has created all things. There is never a divorcing the natural from the supernatural. For in the beginning, God. And He spoke this world into existence. And His hand has been upon the world He's created from the beginning. And He created this world for His glory, you and me. In Adam. And yet in Adam we have fallen into darkness and sin. And so this message of the supernatural visitation of the Son of God is not hard for us to understand. In the sense of, is there a supernatural in the realm of natural? God sustains the very world we now live in. The very breath you have is because He's sustaining you. The Son at the right hand, as the author it says in Hebrews chapter 1, is sustaining all things by the power of His Word. And so boys and girls and young people and brothers and sisters, the supernatural and the natural are always coexisting. For God created all things. But the wonder of this message and the supernatural message that this young maiden heard was that God was visiting in a completely powerful way that was interrupting the natural. And we'll get into this as we continue. But as we consider the interruption of the natural by the visitation of the Son of God, that implication has so much more for just our faith in Christ in a saving act whereby the Holy Spirit enables us to believe, but that we live and move and have our being in a supernatural world. Our God is in control. Our God has revealed the wonders of His love, and that wonders of the love continues to sustain you and preserve you and enable you to live for His glory. One of the things we heard so beautifully at the memorial service for Grace Anders yesterday in Pennsylvania was a repetition by all who knew Grace of her favorite scripture verse. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. Every day, Grace apparently said that. Every day she would put that on a card, or she would say that as she talked to people. And that's the manifestation of the wonders of God's love in visiting a people at what we call Christmas that continues to permeate us all the days of our life. And that was the testimony yesterday. All the days of her life and all the days of your life that this morning the wonders of Christ's love towards you and coming into this world has touched your heart. Surely goodness and mercy and joy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of my Lord forever. And this is the wonder of that law that touched not only Mary, but touched Elizabeth, as we'll see in our second point, with joy. And how we need that joy, and how we need that biblical perspective of the supernatural love of God that continues in our life, continues nearly 2,000 years later, each and every day. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And this is the message for you this morning, that we can turn in faith once more. We can have our hearts stirred and revived at the wonder of God's visitation in Jesus Christ. And that we can respond like these two did, this older saint and this young teenager. Respond with faith, with submission, with joy, turning in faith, in this case, in the wonder of the child that was not even born. And yet we hear from the words of Elizabeth, "My Lord is in my presence." And so, brothers and sisters, I encourage you as we approach this passage to turn with wonder and joy at this announcement that we'll look at together. And we'll look at it in three parts, this verses 26 through 56. We'll look at, first of all, the announcement that brings submission. The announcement that brings submission. And then the announcement that brings joy. And then finally, we'll look at a Christmas for all generations, from youngest to oldest, and continues to go forth until that day that Christ comes in His second advent. While still the day of salvation, this is a Christmas for all generations. And so let's work our way through this in the time that is afforded to us. First of all, the announcement that brings submission. The announcement that brings submission. "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." This announcement is startling to the young virgin, but it's startling for all who Mary represents in her humility and low estate. As I said, Mary is most likely in her early teens. Now again, we're in 2013. It's hard for our minds to grasp a lot of these customs and time periods that are distant from us. If you're here tonight, you'll hear even more customs that are a little different as we look at the Gospel according to David, and particularly the book of Ruth. Customs that kind of have our minds wondering what's going on. But in that day and age, she was betrothed to Joseph. The actual marriage had not taken place, but they were good as married. And she had kept herself, for she was a faithful disciple of Yahweh. She knew the Word of God. We'll touch on this in a moment. But she was also, in her humility, she was a virgin. Yes, she was without child. She would be without child because she had not yet been actually married to Joseph and consummated that union. And so she's startled. What is this news? She's also of low estate, and this is where you and I can identify with Mary in our own spiritual poverty. That all who would fear God and know their estate before God, that we identify with Mary. She represents us in her humility and low estate. We know Mary was poor. We'll see this in chapter 2 and the offering that Joseph and Mary give of turtle doves in chapter 2, indicating that they had the least amount of money economically to give the offering for a circumcision for their son. But notice that it's the precise language that Gabriel uses that touches upon Mary's status, that God has shown her favor, has shown her favor, unmerited grace, even more than that, His covenant love. Notice that it says, "The Lord is with you." That covenant language of God with His people, that bond that God had promised to Abraham and all his descendants, "I will be your God and you will be my people. The Lord is with you." And also in fulfillment of the prophecies in Isaiah, "Emmanuel, God with us." This was the good news that the angel Gabriel is speaking to Mary, that the Lord is with you. Mary, notice, is the object of God's favor. She's not the source of grace. It's unfortunate through many, many centuries that the Latin Vulgate communicates that, and thus there's become an adoration for Mary. that she is somewhat unique, apart from any other humanity, that she is full of grace, and thus she's the source of grace, and thus we can go to Mary. No. She's the object of God's favor. And we see this even in her confession, in her magnifying the Lord, my Lord God, my Savior. She knew who she was. She knew she needed the Savior. She was waiting for the hope of Israel. The Messiah would come, the forgiveness of sins, because Mary was a sinner. No, Mary knew her estate. She was perplexed at this salutation and greeting because it spoke of a grace and favor towards her. Who is Mary? This is not Caiaphas' daughter, the high priest, or Herod's daughter living in the palace. This is Mary of low estate, and the angel of the Lord comes to her. And this is where you are this morning also. If you recognize where you are before a holy God, holy is His name, Mary will sing in her song. And the holy God looking with favor upon us, that by faith we can lay hold of Jesus Christ. And so He says to Mary, you shall name your son Jesus. And there we see in verse 31, the angel explains to Mary why she's here. He says, verse 30, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name his name Jesus. And there Jesus, in the name Jesus itself, as we see in Matthew 1:21, he will save his people from their sins. Mary was quite clear about the favor God was showering upon Mary, that the one who would save her from her sins would be born within her. Mary's child would be Mary's Savior and Redeemer, but also Mary's Lord and King. Look at how there's this progression as the angel Gabriel says exactly who this child is. Yes, in verse 31, it would be Jesus. But notice in 32, the progression or elevation of who this child would be. He will be great. Remember, John would also be great, as the angel said to Zacharias, great in the sight of men. But this is great without qualification. In the Old Testament, when someone, almost in every case where someone was called great, it was speaking of the Lord without qualification. This is the Almighty. And notice that's exactly what Gabriel says. And will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. And his kingdom will have no end. And how do we know that Mary responded to this announcement with submission? Well, we know it from her own words. She says there in verse 38, behold the bond slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. She's heard things that in one sense would spin any young maiden's head around. And yet she responds with faith and submission. She asks how these things can be, and the angel answers in words that remind her and remind us of the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Most High would overshadow her. Words that echo Genesis 1:2, that the Holy Spirit was hovering over creation. Words that remind us also of the Holy Spirit over the tabernacle in Exodus 40. Words that remind us of the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out over the church, creating the church, if you will. Not that the Old Testament church was not the church, but filling the church with the promised Holy Spirit. And here we see that the angel Lord asks this question of Mary because she's a virgin. How can these things be? And it's because of the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. And brothers and sisters, this speaks about the mediation of Christ being our Savior, coming into this world, His qualifications, if you will, to be the only mediator between a holy God and sinners. That He, yes, was a fully man, being born of the Virgin, that he's a fully man being born of the Virgin, yet he's fully God, that he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now again, these are truths we confess. We confess in our confession and our catechism, but it's borne out in the testimony of Scripture that Jesus is the God-man. He's the only one who could rescue you. He both came into this world to be like you, yet apart from sin, and yet went to the cross as the sinless Lamb of God in order to reconcile you to God. It must have been the case that he'd be both God and man. And God, to the extent that he could pay for our sins, because we've sinned against an eternal God, and no earthly payment could pay for that sins, but he was wholly of God, the Son of God, in order to make propitiation for our sins. So that when Christ was forsaken on the cross, and when he said, "It is finished," brothers and sisters, the Son of God achieved your salvation. He completed his work on the cross. He died and fully paid for your sins. So the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. We understand that this was necessary too, as we're learning in our time in the Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechism, that by ordinary generation, Adam's sin was passed on from generation to generation. That what the angel Gabriel is saying is, for this reason, this child will be called the Son of God, is because Mary was not born of Adam. Jesus was not born of Adam, but born of Mary. This was a holy visitation of God Himself, so that the child would be called the Son of God. So Gabriel is saying that Adam's sin, which has corrupted all mankind, will not corrupt this child. Will not corrupt this child. He will be fully able to fulfill the mission for which his Father sent him. That love, that wondrous love that we've already sung about, is able to be completed because Jesus is both God and man for you. For you. And that is truly the message of Christmas. And yet Mary, although she did not ask for a sign, remember that in contrast to Zacharias, when he heard the good news that his wife, who was older in age and barren, would be with child, he responded with unbelief. And then we remember what Gabriel's sign was. You will be mute. He could not speak until the fulfillment of everything that Gabriel had spoken. But here the Lord ministers to Mary and does give her a sign. A confirmation that all things are possible with God. She says, "Your cousin, who is in late in years and was called barren," again, in that time period, we don't have it as much and shouldn't have it in our time period, but that was a sign of God's, an evidence of the absence of God's favor for someone to be barren in that time period. And again, if you're here this evening, you'll hear that that is not God's message to you if you're not able to have children. That is not the case. But she who was called barren, in confirming and giving the sign to Mary, is that Elizabeth is 6 months with child. And so we see the tenderness of God with this young 13, 14, 15-year-old, confirming to her the message and saying to her that great truth that we all need heard again and again, for nothing is possible with God. For nothing will be impossible with God. Yes, cousin Elizabeth is with child. And what is Mary's response? I said it already. She responds with submission to her King. Submission to her King. "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord," in verse 38, "may be done to me according to your word." And brothers and sisters, that is the response God's word calls from us, not only on a Lord's Day, but on a daily basis. "May thy will be done. I am a servant of your kingdom. And Jesus is reigning over me with benevolent blessings. He cares for me. He watches over me. Let it be done to me according to your word." One commentator wrote this: "Are you willing to be God's servant? Then surrender to his will and submit to his word. Give up control, putting things into his hands rather than bending them to your own purpose. Live for God, no matter what other people think. And do so, even if this means suffering for the name of Christ. By the grace of God, through faith in Christ, and by the work of the Holy Spirit, when God's providences include challenges, May we say with Mary, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your perfect will." But may we do so also with joy. This is the paradox of our Christian life, isn't it? Even as we mourn and have sorrow and struggles in this world, we do have suffering. The Christmas gospel is not that you are free from the thorns and curses in this life, but that Jesus Christ has overcome them. And that in one day all sin and all suffering will be eradicated in the day of Christ's return. But we do have joy. We do have joy, a joy that is sustaining, a joy that is with us each and every day in our communion relationship with our God. And we see this joy in our second point as Mary investigates the confirmation of the angel Gabriel. The announcement that brings joy. We see this in verses 39 through 45. Mary investigates. Faith investigates. And this is an encouragement to us all to look and to see, to reason. We look at this when we were looking in 1 John, I believe, when I reference chapter 17 or so in the book of Acts, where the Bereans searched the Scriptures to see if these things were true. And so it's not the case, well, where we just shut our Bibles and say, I'm going to walk by faith and trust what I know, and that's going to sustain me to the end of the pilgrimage. No, we believe that God has given us the Word of God, and we grow, and as Peter says, desire the pure milk of the Word, and that we open it up and let it be a lamp to our feet, and that we grow in faith. Grow in faith. You don't need to be a theologian to go to heaven. Trust in Jesus Christ as having paid for your sins. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the final words of Peter in his letter. And that means if you're here, you'll grow to hear. Children, right? You're here, you'll grow to hear. But you'll grow spiritually. And so it is Mary investigates, and so we investigate along with her. She goes to visit, as we see in verse 39, her cousin Elizabeth. And now it's so beautiful here, and I made mention of this in an introduction to Luke's Gospel, is we have here under one roof the Old Covenant meeting the New Covenant. The last prophet to announce the coming of Christ, and the whole Old Covenant pointing ahead to the New Covenant here under one roof in the visitation of Mary with her cousin Elizabeth. Within Elizabeth is Joseph, the forerunner, is John, the forerunner, the preparer of the way of the Lord. And within Mary is the Lord Himself. The Lord Himself. All the promises and types and shadows that are there in the Old Testament, preparing us, the reader of the Old Testament, for the coming of the fullness of time when Jesus would come into this world. Here are present in this roof. And notice that Elizabeth blesses Mary. She blesses Mary not to worship Mary, but she blesses Mary in the estate that she's in to be blessed with favor, to be the one who would be the mother of the Messiah. Mary's confession, notice that Mary's confession is that this child is her Lord. Again, the Old Testament covenant, the Old Covenant meeting the New Covenant, but Mary's cousin is now able to, in a sense, be one of the first to see the fulfillment of all the promises of the Old Testament, saying, "This is my Lord. For behold, in verse 42, and how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" And then Elizabeth encourages Mary concerning her faith. Notice in verse 45, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord." And blessed is she who believed. And so she's encouraging, God's encouraging this young maiden in this fearful enterprise, fearful calling to which Mary's been called. We think of others who have been given calls, Moses, and how he responded in Exodus chapter 4, "Lord, I can't speak," hesitating to go back into Egypt to be used of God to bring God's people out of the land of bondage. Think of Jeremiah also saying he's too young. How can he speak to Israel and call them to repentance and covenant fidelity? But here we saw that Mary responded, "May it be to me, behold, a bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Yet we also see the tenderness of our God encouraging her. For what would the people say when they saw at 6 months that Mary's with child? What would be the whispering going on there in Nazareth concerning Mary's estate? And so God is fortifying her, encouraging her for the calling that she has to be the mother of the Messiah. Isn't it a wonder of God's grace, that grace that comes by faith, and by faith, by hearing of the Word of God, and it's true for us on an ongoing basis, how gracious God is with us too. How He comes to us. I mentioned these calendars in the back, and what a blessing I had just reading through them and seeing the Scripture verses. But how the Lord feeds us along the way, that we too might persevere in our calling. Certainly our calling is not like unto this one. This was a unique calling, that Mary would give birth to the Messiah. But the Lord's tenderness in encouraging her to persevere in this calling. Encourage her to be the one who would give birth to the Messiah. And Mary responds, as we close in our last point, responds by magnifying the Lord, as it says in other translations. My soul magnifies the Lord about this Christmas for all generations. And what we'll see here in our last point is that the Lord, His message was not only for Mary, and not only for Elizabeth, but goes back to the promises to all the Old Testament saints, and it continues for all generations to come, a Christmas for all generations. And we see this in our last point. Mary, history, and you. Mary, history, and you. My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. In God my Savior. And again, we saw this, that Mary knew her need for the Savior. She knew her need for the forgiveness of sins. Do you know your need for the forgiveness of sins? Do you know your need for God to come and interrupt your life with the message of the forgiveness of sins? What could take away your sin? And we sing the answer to that, don't we? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can you offer to God to pay off your sin debt? Brothers and sisters, there's no other way to be reconciled with God. So Mary exalts, magnifies the Lord in worship, in adoration, in faith. And she speaks of her humble estate, for he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. And brothers and sisters and boys and girls, all generations can count you blessed too, if you lay hold of the Savior by faith. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And I know what's beautiful about this is she's speaking of it as a done deal, that God's salvation is a surety because all God's promises are true and amen in Jesus Christ. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. Grace has been extended to Mary. She knows the forgiveness of sins because God's promises in the Old Testament are true even before the child is born. And so Mary takes possession personally of this salvation. She knows her humble estate, as we see all through the Old Testament. This hymn by Mary has been unpacked by theologians and scholars, and they marvel that this young girl could know so much Scripture. And some have said perhaps it's Luke writing this. Some who don't really believe the Bible say that, obviously. But what this encourages us and encourages you, mom and dad, as you train up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that God blesses that word to their minds and hearts. They'll remember. We saw this again yesterday as testimony after testimony of Grace Anders in her final months. The Lord was blessing her to remember hymns and Scriptures. She could not finish sentences because of the brain tumor, and yet the Lord was blessing her as Scripture was being read to finish the verses that Pastor Tom was reading, or to complete or sing along with the Penn family, "A Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." Be encouraged, mom and dad. Teach your children the Word of God. Mary was taught the Word of God. She hid it in her heart. And it came out in this joyful song of rejoice, this Christmas carol of magnifying the Lord for all that He has done, His faithfulness. But notice that she references His faithfulness through all history. That God has brought low kingdoms. We think of Sennacherib in the Assyrian Empire. We're back in the time of Exodus where God brought down Pharaoh through the 10 plagues. Or Nebuchadnezzar, or Belshazzar in the Babylonian time period of kingdoms. He brings low those proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and He exalted those who were humble. Those who were humble. James wrote this, but He gives greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. The prophet Isaiah wrote this, For thus says the High and Exalted One, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on high and in holy places, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. This is the Christmas for all generations. It was for all generations since the garden when Adam and Eve believed God's promise, when Abraham believed and was counted for righteous, when He passed down that tradition to Isaac and to Jacob and the 12 sons as the nation came into the land and they were taught to teach these things as we see in Deuteronomy 6. But in the fullness of time when this child was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. This is the song that she rejoices in. God's faithfulness in history, His faithfulness in the time of the fullness of time. But lastly, is His faithfulness to you. Mary says many things here in her Christmas carol, but she speaks of this grace and Christmas being for all generations. Notice verse 50. And His mercy is upon generation after generation of those who fear Him. Of those who fear Him. Holy is His name, she said. Fear Him and yet draw near to Him as a gracious and tender God who comes with favor in the gospel of His Son. And so this gospel comes to you this morning. A Christmas for all generations. And so I asked you at the beginning, what is the most amazing news you ever heard? Let me recount a pretty amazing story my wife and I heard about 2 weeks ago that touches on the amazing grace of God in visiting His people. We are receive a newsletter from a ministry called China Outreach Ministries. It's a ministry on the campuses of over 50 universities throughout the states, and it's Christians there who are welcoming Chinese intellectuals or coming here to study in our universities and colleges in order to go back to China and to become rich and be part of the 1% of the supposedly communist country. I'll leave that aside. And their lives are being interrupted by the visitation of the Son of God. One of my brothers from school is on the board of directors. Gray, you met him here at our ordination. And so he's invited us to the annual banquet. And 2 years ago, the couple who were there to speak of one of the examples of this ministry of China Outreach Ministries, how it affected their lives, was this what we thought was an older Chinese couple. And the husband spoke, and through an interpreter, and proceeded to tell us that his daughter came to study at the University of Michigan. And she was here for a couple of weeks, and these Christians came alongside her, provided hospitality, show her around, and tell her about the good news about Jesus. But tragically, she died in a car accident, barely 2 months in the States. And word got back to their parents in China that their daughter died, their only daughter. And so they made plans. They traveled to Michigan to retrieve the remains of their daughter. And again, these Christians came alongside mom and dad and share the love of Christ and spoke of the wonders of God's love. And and they became believers in Christ. And so we heard this, and it was wonderful, and we cried. and it was just such a testimony. I mean, we think from a human standpoint, talk about all the things that could have came in. Why my only daughter? Is there a God? Why suffering? Why this happen? Yet they came to believe the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, anyways, we get this newsletter 2 weeks ago, and it's an update on this couple. They decided to stay in the States while the husband felt a call to go to seminary and become a missionary, to go back to China. And so this newsletter was updating us what's going on with this husband and wife. And it's told us about this good news, and we're rejoicing about how God's working in their life. They're being used in the kingdom work. And as the newsletter is concluding, it says, by the way, the Lord blessed this couple with a second child 20 years later. And God's grace, abounding grace, showing this couple that favor of replacing their daughter. And that wasn't even the end of it, though. Their daughter was born on the same day as their daughter, first daughter. Now, brothers and sisters, the wonders of God's love is evidence in how He's touching people's lives now. And be encouraged. Is God's arm short for your loved ones, your children, your parents, in my case, brothers and sisters? God's wonders, His Christmas for all generations, continues to go forth. Now, that's over and above. That's exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think for this couple. But it's a sign to us. For all things will be possible with God. Will you not entrust yourself to Him this morning? This Christmas for all generations. Don't leave here this morning without Christ. Let's pray. God, our Father, we rejoice with Mary and Elizabeth. We magnify our Savior this morning together. We rejoice at the wonders of Your love. We're so thankful for His willingness to come into this world of darkness, to come into our own personal world of darkness and sin and misery, and to rescue us, to forgive us our sins, to shed His blood on the cross, to die and rise again, overcoming the grave, to give us resurrection life by His Spirit, to awaken us to our lowest state, but to show us of that estate that awaits us in that eternal day, that even now, in this present pilgrimage You've called us to, we are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, we thank You for this announcement of good news for all peoples, this Christmas for all generations. And pray, Lord, that our hearts would respond with submission, with joy, and with faith. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.